Turn to Mark chapter 12. We'll pick up at verse 38. Mark 12:38. Then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the market places, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Let's pray. Lord, a warning from you is to be taken, of course, without any reservation. Lord, when you who are love personified warn us, Lord, you who reach out and speak to sinners of all kinds, including the religious elite, as well as the pagans, Lord, you who warn must be taken very seriously. And Lord, I think many who have wandered on without fear at your words have paid an eternal cost, not to mention the practical cost in this life. So Lord, guide us into a proper respect of your warning, and Lord, may we take it in fear and trust in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Warnings is not uncommon in our world. We get them all the time. There are fog horns, car horns, tornado sirens. You can't have medicine without warnings. They've got little print on all the bottles. I can sum it up for you by saying that on a medicine bottle, it basically says, "This can kill you. So be careful." You got to get a flu shot. You'll die every year without a flu shot. Don't drink and drive. Don't text and drive. Don't drink and text. Don't walk and text even. Don't text maybe. Warnings all around. Some warnings are really nothing but nanny state pursuits. I'm not sure we really need that warning on a fan belt not to put it on while the engine's running. But warnings are of a necessity, and we take the ones that we need to take. I mean, obviously, we want to be warned about physical things coming. But did Jesus give any of these types of warnings that the world majors in today? Did the apostles or the prophets give the kinds of warnings that our world gives, that our world is so concerned about? Was there anything in principle or in explicit literal text in Scripture that tells us not to do things while we're driving? Of course not. I guess we could turn it around and say, are those in the world giving us the warnings of Scripture? Are Bible warnings being sounded in our society? And of course, the answer is no. Do we ever hear, "Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge"? Do we ever hear, "Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven" from this world? Why not? Why is it these are important warnings and we never hear them from our society? We hear, if you're going to do evil, make sure you do it safely. But we don't hear not do it. We don't hear about, we hear about our children, how concerned we are with our children, how we want our children to have a good education, how we want them to be cared for, how you can't abuse a child. And yet, do we ever hear the government encouraging parents to preach the gospel to their kids, get them in church, read them Bible stories, leave them to the Lord? The reason we don't hear that is the same reason that if you're walking out in the yard and you see a spider's web, there's not a sign there warning insects not to come too close. Be careful if you're an insect. There's a web here you can't see. Fly around it. The spider wants you to get caught up in that. And so our world wants us to be caught up in the world. So it doesn't warn us about it, just hopes we happen into it. And what we have here in the passage today that Jesus speaks of is a spiritual warning. It is a warning about our souls, about our relationship with God, about eternity, about the state of our sin before God. It is a spiritual warning. Physical warnings are something natural men listen to, but spiritual warnings are given to all. Spiritual warnings are more essential and more valuable than any physical warning, because a spiritual warning deals with eternal matters. What the Lord warns us about spiritually is eternal. Physical things, ditch ahead, watch out. That's a very temporal warning. Once the ditch is filled in, it's over. A physical warning may be a local thing. Reduce speed ahead. But a spiritual warning we can't get away from. It's in us. It's inside us. You can get over all kinds of physical disasters, sicknesses, natural disasters, but you can never get over a spiritual disaster. So a spiritual warning is much, much, much more necessary. And logically, every person on earth would get their spiritual life in order first. And then when you come across a sign that says warning, well, then you're okay, that's a little thing. I've got the big thing taken care of. But in our day, it's more that the little things get all the attention and the big warnings of Jesus are ignored. And that is because the world does not believe in any consequence to sin. The world does not believe that any sinner, maybe the worst, maybe the absolute, most awful, might get a little something. But most don't believe that they will. They don't believe it is any consequence to what they're doing. There's no concern. And so they live in unbelief. Mark gives a very brief treatment of this long warning Jesus gave in Matthew 23. A much longer warning. I covered some of that in an evening sermon October 16th. You can go on the website and see that if you missed it. But here's a warning, and it's a warning given in an appropriate context. Here's a warning that has a context, and the context above is what we have seen in Jesus battling with the religious elite. And so the warning is not something in the by and by. It's something for that very day, because they have attacked him and they've tried to discredit him. So here is the warning to them. There's a context to it. And the context, if you look at Luke chapter 19, overall, here's what the Lord tells us about his own coming. Luke 19, verse 10. Why did Jesus come? To show us how to live? Well, that was a side effect. We do see the Father. We do see how to live by Jesus. Jesus came, verse 10 of Luke 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, if we said that, maybe we would get the job done, maybe we wouldn't. But Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. Let's turn to a few passages. Look at Matthew 13, 19. Now, Jesus is for saving the lost, to seek them and to save them, to find them and redeem them. The devil is against that. Matthew 13, 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. So the devil is against that plan to save the lost. The devil blinds the minds of those who do not believe, lest they come to their senses, lest they believe in the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. They believe they're fine without it. The devil helps them to feel that way. The world is against you. Look at verse 21 of Matthew 13. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Tribulation or persecution arises because of the word. That is the world striking out against salvation. Doesn't want you to have it. That's a temporary conversion here in Matthew 13. They say, yeah, that sounds good. I'd like to do that. The world comes along and persecutes, and the person is driven away from Christ. He never really got saved. But the world's against it. We're even against it. Verse 22 of Matthew 13. Now he received good seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. It doesn't take root. Why? Because we love the world. We're deceived by riches. We wander off from it. So the devil's against it. The world is against it. We're against it. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 10. Your friends or companions are also against it. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Join the gang. Join our a crime gang in this sense. Even your friends don't want you to come to Christ. Religious people, look back to Matthew 23. You're saying, why didn't we do that while we were in Matthew? Matthew 23. In the part where Jesus goes into much more detail with the Pharisees, Matthew 23, verse 15, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, one convert. And when he is won, what happens? You make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. That's quite the catch. You end up making him twice as worse as you are. So religious people are against it. Religious people seeking them out, the Pharisees, the scribes, seeking out a convert only to corrupt him even more in a false system of religion. Might not surprise you that the government's against it. Look at Acts chapter 5. Verse 40. Now there's several councils I'm putting in as principle of people who rule over us. Acts 5, verse 40. And they agreed with him, and went when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. They commanded they not speak. Look back at chapter 4 of Acts. Verse 27. When they had brought them, they set them before the council. The high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. With salvation, Jesus seeks to save the lost. Everybody else on earth is against it, including us. And the religious leaders were against Jesus and sought to defeat him. And we know, if you look back to our passage, Mark 12, our chapter, if you look back up at verses 35 through 37, which we dealt with a few weeks ago, it says they didn't even understand the scriptures. Jesus said, have you not read these things? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, I'll make your enemies your footstool. How can he be his son if he calls him Lord? They didn't understand the scriptures. They were just They were clueless. I think it was yesterday or Friday night, our good friend Fidel Castro died. A tyrant for how many years? 190. And among those who mourn his passing, our good friend Pope Francis. An atheistic tyrant. And the Pope is a little bit tearful about it. The people who had fled Cuba had a little bit of a different response. They filled the streets of Miami and had a party. The Pope apparently is mad because he was not invited to this party. And the Pope is just one example, and it's a pretty big example for Catholics, of how a religious leader can be your sworn enemy, laying out before you false doctrine, supporting what God does not support, praising what God curses, teaching what God calls an error. That's the context in which Jesus brings out this spiritual warning. And it's a serious threat, secondly. There is a saying, I've heard this in my life a number of times. Religion is a private matter. Don't meddle or speak against the faith of others. It's a private matter. There's no really guidelines in it. Do you ever hear this from our society? Drugs are a private matter. And I won't resist my child's wishes to be on drugs. Ever hear that? Spousal abuse. It's a private family matter. I don't think the government or the community should be involved in that. No, we are involved in that kind of thing. Religion is not a private matter. Well, it is a private matter. But not such that it can't be spoken about. You see, we're supposed to leave it alone. Our natural condition is spiritual blindness. Isaiah 42, verse 6, let's flip back there. We're spiritually blind. So, you know, the government and others are always treating us like we're just stupid and we don't think about things. And if they don't tell us to put clothing on our children, well, we're going to send them out of the house naked or not feed them. Well, there is an ignorance, a spiritual ignorance, a spiritual blindness. Isaiah 42, verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. This is about Jesus, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. And our Lord Jesus was sent to open the eyes of the spiritually blind. Look at John chapter 9, verse 39. What did Jesus do? And the reason we have light is because we live in darkness. And John 9:39, Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. They were satisfied that they could see, but they couldn't. But Jesus came to show those who were blind how to see, and those who thought they could see, to make them blind. The word Jesus uses here back in Mark 12 is beware. When I was I was a freshman in high school, I heard for the first time, beware the eyes of Mark. Ides of March. What in the world is that? The Ides of March. So what is that? The Ides of March. Well, in history, but the Ides of March is when Caesar was assassinated by all his friends. I think it's March 15th or something like that. But that didn't mean we're going to be assassinated. I found out that on the Ides of March, the seniors would have their class rings. And the senior boys would turn their rings over and pop a freshman on top of the head with them. That's the Ides of March. Beware the Ides of March. Let me tell you, when I heard that, I bewared them. Because that didn't sound good. So beware is, in this particular verse, it's a present active imperative. Imperative means it's command. A present active means it is an ongoing, keep on bewaring. Keep on taking heed. It means to see with the mind's eye. As a warning here. And as a warning, it implies that you may be unaware of what's about to happen. You are walking in blindness, or you're casual, or you're not thinking while you're walking, and you need to engage your mind lest you fall into a pit and you may never get out of it. That really is what the sense is. So when he says, beware of the scribe, fuller sense is the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, that they may take you up into a place and get you cemented in there that you may never get out of. Those little fly strips that catch flies, they need a warning on those things, because the flies seem to, they just flew right into those things and they were stuck. That's it. Beware of that. You got to say, one fly is going by the fly strip and sees it and goes back to all the other flies wherever they live and says, listen, stay away from that porch. There's a fly strip on that thing. And I saw Carlos stuck to it. And I wasn't going in there to get him. And Jesus says, beware. And he mentions active agents, the scribes, who were seeking, whether explicitly or implicitly, whether on purpose or in blindness, to secure eternal condemnation for those in Jerusalem. The devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That is his joy. And even if they don't know what they're doing, if they don't know they're the devil's servants, it doesn't mean that they're not, because if they act in a way contrary to God, they are his enemies. And they apparently think that they're right. Any of the cults you mention believe they're right. Mormons believe that there's a planet that has a lot of spirits on it, and that those spirits are on the planet waiting for a body to inhabit on Earth. And when they inhabit that body on earth, they may start their progression toward salvation by doing good works, you know, the little two-year missionary thing, stuff like that. So the original intent of having more than one wife was to produce a lot of children so that the spirit children on the other planet could have a body to inhabit and start on their way to salvation. And that makes perfect sense to a Mormon. It makes perfect sense to many Islamic terrorists to kill people for no good reason, because they believe it is the will of Allah. It makes sense to atheists to dismiss all accounts of God. Notice what they did. Beware of the scribes. And what they do is like a web. Is to catch people, to make people think that they're trustworthy. It says they go about drawing attention to themselves in the way they dress. They go around in long robes, dignified. Look at me. be a, you can work all day and get all dirty, but if you go back, get a shower, put a suit on, you are a completely different man. And that they dressed in long robes and they were to be respected. Beware. They liked to be praised. They loved greetings in the marketplaces. Not greetings like, hi, how you doing? But greetings like, oh, great potentate. That kind of thing. It says that they, therefore, like going out there and getting the best seats, verse 39, best seats in the synagogues, best seats at the feast. And all that looks good, and then they do something for widows, and this is so kind of them. The scribes would offer to be estate planners to help the widows. Oh, you've got all this left over from your husband. You can't handle that. We'll help you. We'll help you. I'm sure Barb can understand what kind of help they would give. Is that a lot of unscrupulous estate planners, and probably more bad ones than good ones. I don't know. You tell me. You're a good one, but you probably see some bad things. What they would do is say, I've got an idea. I got an idea where that money can go, and it will ease your mind, and you'll be serving the Lord. Give some to the temple, and give this other thing to the Scribes Foundation. And you know who's running the Scribes Foundation? Well, it just happens to be I'm the head of that Scribes Foundation. So she gives over her million denarii over there to the Scribes Foundation, and he says, "You have done a great thing." And then he has looted her, and he's got a million denarius. So Jesus said, they devour widows' houses. They cheat widows out of their money. Just like the Catholics do when they say that you can say a mass for the dead and get them out of purgatory. There's no purgatory. You pay, you never know when they'll get out, but you keep paying, and one day they'll get out, and don't you fail to pay, because then you'll be guilty of leaving your loved one in purgatory to suffer. And so they devour widows' houses. For a pretense, verse 40 also tells us they make long prayers. They pray a long time to make it look like they're very spiritual. You see, that's why they're warned off of it, because it looks like they're spiritual. But instead, they are a dangerous obstacle. As it says in verse 40, they will receive greater condemnation. It's not that they are more highly to be praised, but that they will receive a greater condemnation. And if you follow them, so will you. Matthew 15:14. This is common sense. Jesus applies it to spiritual warning. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. And so, thirdly, the call for truth. If this is a danger, what is the solution? Religion is not really a creation of mankind. One of the most mindless objections to religion is that all religions are made by man. All religions are made by man. So any religion is man-made. And the reason that's said is it's intended to make religion just another thing man makes so that you can reject it. There's no authority there over anybody else. It's just personal opinion, personal preference. It's unnecessary. So whether you're an atheist or whether you believe in a religion, it is all the same, just up to you. That's the intent, to say then that religion is made by men. But religion is given to us by God. I don't know who made soccer. I don't care for soccer. Soccer is a boring sport to me. People who play it seem to love it. A lot of people who watch it over the world, we're out of touch in this country. They watch it by the zillions in other parts of the world. Soccer, you don't have to like. Golf, you don't have to like. You don't have to like Star Trek, science fiction, mystery writing. You don't have to, any of those things, because that's a man thing. But religion is given to us by God, and it's the worship of God. So God creates religion by creating us. Because once God creates us, we have to respond to God. That is religion. And you can respond to God in a proper way or an improper way. And God reveals to Israel the proper religion. So there is one true religion that has been given, Judaism, and then Christianity. It flows one to the other. That's the one thing. Tells us what God is like, what pleases God, how we approach God, how we can be forgiven, what we're to teach and believe and live by. That's our entry into this world. And we're told by God in this world how we're to live. If Buddhists do it a different way, it can't be right unless God says it's right. When I went to the gun range for the first time, there were signs all over the place. You can imagine. Put on your head gear before you enter into the shooting range. And do you know why they say that? To keep you from hearing that eternal ringing for 3 weeks after you visit. Because if you forget that, ding, that first shot will ring your ears for days. It says things like, don't point your gun at other people. I never understood that one. Can you? I mean, all these things, you have to learn how to abide by the rules in there. So you're living in God's world. How do we live? How do we please you? How do we get right with you? How do we get forgiven? So religion is not an opinion. It's a declaration from God. Mankind makes false religion, not God. Most religions are false, because it can only be one. If you got a million in India, you got the minority is going to be true. And it's not proud for us to say that. We're just taking what the Bible says, which God gave. And the measure of proper religious practice is truth. Unless God defines truth, nothing can really be said to be absolutely true. One day fornication is a sin, next day it's okay. One day homosexuality is a sin, next day it's okay. We're in that day. One day salvation is by faith, the next by works. Unless God tells us what is true, then we have no basis for absolute truth. The measure is whether it conforms to the will of God. A bad bridge may be believed it will hold us, but if it's a bad bridge, we're going down. Being sincere won't help. I sat in a chair at my sister's house, and I believe with all of my heart it was a good chair. I stopped believing it when I was laying flat on my back. And they broke another one of those chairs. And that's how you find out. It won't hold your weight. The sand will not hold your house up, even if you build a nice house. So what's our duty? I'm not going to go into all the detail about this, but let me just list. Our duty is to walk in the truth, 3 John 3 and 4. John says he had no greater joy than his children walk in truth. We're to walk in the truth. We're to hold to the truth. When the world comes along and says that's not true, we're to hold it tighter if it's from the Word of God. And we get our truth from the Word of God. We're to adorn the truth. We're to make the truth look good. We're to have people look at us living the truth and say, I can see why the truth is to be followed. We're to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. We're to spread the truth in a loving manner. It's not our duty to seek out opponents in order to condemn them, but to warn about error. We want the genuine article. I like popcorn. If I go to the movies and they don't have popcorn, they have mopcorn. Mopcorn, what is that? Well, it's kind of like popcorn. I don't want that. My daughter goes to the car dealer and she says she wants a Toyota. I said, well, we have a Boyota. A Boyota? I said, well, it's kind of like a Toyota. Well, she didn't want that. We want to find a nice church. We have a Lurch. A Lurch? You mean that guy on the Adams Family? What is that? Well, it's kind of like church. No. Heed the warning of our Lord and remain in the truth and reject falsehood. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for revealing to us the truth. It's not of us. And Lord, where it is of us and where we have added to it or taken from the truth. Lord, may we be corrected as a church, as a denomination. Lord, it's just a practice that we might fall into. May we take the warning. Lord, many times it's a very little thing that gets people off and they never come back. And so, Lord, may we truly beware. In Jesus' name, amen.